Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll walk through this Bible study tonight. Father, thank you for your many kindnesses, your mercies to us. Lord, I'm grateful that your mercies are new every morning. There is always an abundant supply. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the wonder of your love for us. I pray that as we spend time together in your word tonight, that we might be instructed and encouraged, and that we might faithfully live the truth that you reveal. Father, our prayer is that you would teach us tonight by the word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a defining characteristic of the preaching of John the Baptist. It was a hallmark of the preaching of the early church. It was a huge part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, repentance. But that's an old-fashioned idea. Some folks are just not comfortable talking about that anymore. Now, it's on the to-do list. We haven't jettisoned it completely. We haven't said that it has no place, but we're a little hesitant to talk about it a whole lot. We're a little hesitant to stress it because that brings up images of red-faced preachers and screaming at people and calling for repentance and all that kind of thing. And there are some folks that say, you know, we're just busy people. We've got so much going on that we just can't press that, because if we do, we'll turn people away. If you preach that kind of message consistently, there are some that they just don't want to hear it. So let's just downplay that. Well, here's the problem. The problem with downplaying repentance, the problem with not preaching repentance and calling for repentance, is without repentance, there's no gospel. Without repentance, there is no salvation. If you've got no gospel and you've got no salvation, then we just need to shutter the doors and go do something else, because this is a complete waste of time. So the message of repentance is crucial. It's essential to the work of the church. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh and preach a message of judgment. And he wasn't excited about that. He wasn't thrilled about that. In fact, he was kind of angered by it. And so he determined, not only am I not going to Nineveh, I'm going as far away from Nineveh as I can possibly go in the world we know. And so he went down to Joppa and paid fare to take a ship to Tarshish, the other side of Spain. So he's going the opposite direction. And he's going literally as far away as he could in the world of that day. And there's that part of us that understands that. I mean, who wants to go to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, that's known as a ruthless, cruel, violent people? Who wants to go there and preach a message of God's judgment? There's a sense in which you say, I kind of get that he's not excited about that. But it's not that he didn't want to go there because he was afraid for his safety. We mentioned this last time. He tells us why he didn't want to go. In chapter 4 and verse 2, as he says to the Lord, well, now this is why I didn't want to come here. Because I knew what you're like. And I knew that if I came preaching a message of judgment, they just might repent. And I knew if they repented, you're the kind of guy that's going to forgive them. And that's what I didn't want. And so he rebelled foolishly, because you're not going to succeed. And God's severe grace tracked him down. Severe is an important word, because I think it adequately describes. It's unrelenting. It's stern. And sometimes God's grace is that way with us. Now, it always works for our good and God's glory. But sometimes the grace of God's painful. Sometimes the gracious thing that the Lord does to us is painful, because the Lord is dealing with our sin. And none of us want to do that. And so sometimes, as the Lord deals with our sin, it is a severe thing. But again, it's ultimately for our good and His glory. So God is tracking him down. He paid the fare, but he ain't going to get there. And so the Lord, you remember last time we read, hurled a great wind onto the sea. So the boat is being tossed about. It's on the verge of being broken apart. And these professional sailors are panicking. And these pagan sailors are trying to figure out, why is this happening to us? And they cried out to their gods. That didn't seem to do any good. Then they decided, well, let's cast lots. And maybe by the casting of lots, it'll reveal who's responsible for this. And God used those pagans and their pagan ways to reveal to them the problem's Jonah. So they confront Jonah. And Jonah said, yeah, it's me. You just need to toss me overboard. And they didn't want to do that. So they worked even harder to try to get to shore, but the Lord made it impossible. And so eventually they tossed him overboard, saying, Lord, don't hold this against us. Don't put this blood on us. We're innocent in this. And they feared the Lord, and they sacrificed to the Lord, and they made vows to the Lord. There was this surprising revival. So we're going to pick up the story then at verse 17 of chapter 1, and then down through the entire second chapter. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This wonderful work of God, the wonderful, severe grace of God, forcing Jonah to deal with his sin, to deal with his wickedness, to deal with his rebellion. We said last time that the book can be divided into those four words of rebellion, repentance, revival, and regret. And so we're dealing with that second category in chapter 2, repentance. That's our focus this evening. Before we get to that, let's think about the controversy surrounding this chapter. What controversy? Well, the main controversy of the book of Jonah. And the controversy is, do I read this as literal history or is it a fable? Is this the story of a real man and what really happened to this real man in real time in a real world? Or is this merely a parable? Is this an allegory that's designed to teach us something? Some have even said, I think it's just a complete myth. That's a made-up story. And I said last time, the problem with that is Jesus doesn't deal with it that way. Jesus speaks of Jonah and his 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And he speaks of it as literal, real things happening. Also because Jonah is one of the minor prophets and all the other minor prophets were actual folks who were writing actual history. So I think there's more than ample evidence that we are to read it as literal history. Again, another thing is, there's nothing in the text that says read it any other way. It's not like we're reading along and they say, well, let me tell you a story. Or once upon a time, a man, it's written as history. It's told as history. So we just need to accept it in that way. Well, why wouldn't you accept it in that way? Because it seems fantastic. But let's be honest, there are a lot of things in Scripture that seem fantastic. The parting of the Red Sea, those great plagues in Egypt, all of those things seem strange. But the problem is, if you begin by saying miracles do not happen because miracles cannot happen, guess what? Whenever you read a story that involves the miraculous, you're going to say, well, it isn't real. Because you've already concluded it's not possible. It cannot happen. Therefore, it does not happen. So I have to find another way. But if you begin by understanding our God is a miracle-working God, that you begin in Genesis 1, when there was nothing and God said, let there be, and everything came into being, then what we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter, it's not hard to accept at all. The God who created the entire universe can certainly create a large fish to swallow a man and keep that man alive and do the things that are recorded for us here. So, yeah, let's accept it as this is God's telling of what he did in exercising severe grace in the heart of this wayward prophet. Of course, it's possible that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish and survived, as the Bible plainly teaches. And yes, we need to understand that the real issue is not what happened inside the belly of that fish. The real issue is what happened inside Jonah. The work of God's grace, the work of God's mercy, and the transformation that comes about in the life of the man, Jonah. That's the real miracle of the passage. So let's keep all that in mind as we walk through this. And I'm going to share with you three characteristics of genuine repentance as we look at Jonah's life and this passage. First of all, genuine repentance begins with an honest assessment of your circumstance. For us to come to genuine biblical repentance, we got to be honest with where we are. We got to be honest with the circumstance in which we find ourselves. We got to be honest with who we are and how we're responding and how we're reacting to God's call and God's will for our life. This read this chapter again. Go down and just walk through the prayer, and you're going to find this is a very honest prayer. And you recognize that our prayers are not always that honest. Often when you and I pray, we're presenting the picture we want people to see, or we want people to believe, rather than an honest crying out of who we are and where we are and what circumstance we're really in. But Jonah prays this very honest prayer. And I guess the truth is, nothing motivates prayer like the gases in a fish's stomach. I got to believe that that's part of what's going on. His circumstance is so bad, what are you going to do other than pray? I mean, he's thrown overboard in the sea, and he's being swallowed up, literally, and then all that's going on, and so he cries out to the Lord. He says, I'm in Sheol. What is Sheol? It's the place of death. So what Jonah says as he begins his prayer, he's saying, I'm dying. This is the end. This is where my story ends, and it's a result of my own rebellion. He says, I'm in the deep. The floodwaters surround me. Waves and billows pass over me. I'm driven from your sight. Waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounds me. So he gives this description. The weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the roots of the mountains. I went down to where the bars are shut. Again, he's convinced that he's dying. He's not pulling any punches. He's dying and he's miserable. Not only does he acknowledge that he's miserable, he acknowledges that it is God that's brought this about. and that God is right in doing so. That's really important. You have done this. Now, he's not blaming. He's not excusing. He's not saying that I had no part in this. And little old innocent me, here I'm being punished and this is a horrible thing. He's acknowledging, no, I rebelled. I ran. I refused to do what you called me to do. And you, God, are the one that's bringing this about. He's confessing that he's brought this on himself, and he's acknowledging that God has cast him into the deeps, and all of this is happening because God is judge, and God is righteous, and God is sovereign, and God always does what is right. So he doesn't just acknowledge that he is experiencing the judgment of God. He's acknowledging that judgment is a right judgment. There's no complaint in it. There's no bitterness reflected in it. So accepting the judgment of God and affirming the rightness of God's judgment, that's huge. And that's central. It's essential to genuine biblical repentance. Because repentance isn't a simple acknowledgement that I'm wrong. Biblical repentance is not a tearful confession, I'm in a bad place, and I feel bad because of it. Repentance says, I'm wrong, I'm experiencing the judgment of God, and I am rightly experiencing the judgment of God. It's not making excuses. It's not trying to explain it away. It's an honest acknowledgement of his circumstances. He's not blaming a circumstance. He's not blaming the sailors. He said, this is God's doing because God is judge and he has found me guilty. He has sentenced me to death and he's in the process of carrying out that sentence. That's what he's saying in the opening of this prayer. He's convinced the end is near. I'm in Sheol. I'm pushed out of your presence, and death is swallowing me up. That's the first thing. Second, genuine repentance rightly assigns blame and demands nothing in return. The amazing thing to me when you read this, where does he cry out and ask God to deliver him? Do you find it at all? He didn't ask for anything. It stands out as a unique prayer because given the circumstance, it reads like a thanksgiving. It reads like a joyful thank you for your goodness and kindness. He's not blaming and he's not demanding anything. It's beyond honesty. And this, again, it goes to the heart of genuine repentance. There is confession and self-abasement. There is a showing of genuine sorrow and of repentance for sin, turning away from. And I'm convinced that Jonah is sincere because of two things. Though everything was caused by God, Jonah acknowledged it's his fault. Jonah's fault. It's not God's fault. He deserved what he was getting. That's made clear in verse 8. Those who put their confidence in anything other than God and turn away from him and his mercy have set themselves outside of the faithfulness of God, a rejection of God's mercy, and so you deserve whatever you get. A second thing, again, Jonah didn't ask anything from the Lord. It's extraordinary. He didn't say, Lord, I get it. I'm wrong. Now get me out of this and I'll serve you the rest of my days. He didn't say, Lord, get me out of this and I'll be a preacher. He didn't make any promises. And he didn't ask for anything. He acknowledged God's righteousness in judgment. There's no hidden motive. There's no agenda to his repentance. This again is what separates, what marks off genuine repentance. He doesn't repent in order to get. And this is one of the dangers in the way we do evangelism. Because if we're not careful, we tell somebody, look, the bottom line is just do this and then God has to do this. If you will do this, then you get this in return. Instead of saying, no, what repentance is you're coming to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you stand in violation of the law of God, of the word of God, of the command of God, and as such, you are rightfully under his judgment, period. That's what Jonah's doing in this passage. He's not shedding crocodile tears. He's not jumping through hoops in order to get what he wants. He's bowing to the sovereign will and judgment of God. I know I've told this story before, but it when I'm thinking about this attitude, I remember going, witnessing when I was a seminary student, knocking on the door of a guy, and he opens the door, and he's got the long beard and just a very kind and gracious man. We're just taking a survey. Do you go to church? He said, yeah. I said, how often do you go? He goes, every day. I thought, every day? I said, where are you going? He told me the what synagogue he went to. He's Jewish. So I said, well, let me ask you. If you were to stand before God and he would say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Because, you know, that's the big diagnostic question. So based on their answer, then you proceed. And he looked me right in the eye, and he said, what would I say to a holy God? I would fall on my face before him and say, do with me whatever you will, for you are sovereign. And I said, thank you very much. And I turned and left. I didn't know what to say to that. That's what Jonah's doing. He isn't repenting in order to get. He's repenting because he's a sinner. He's repenting because he's rightly under the judgment of God. And so he acknowledges that. Genuine repentance begins with an honest assessment, and it rightly assigns blame and has nothing in return. But there's one other thing. Genuine repentance gladly takes its place in the presence of the ungodly and turns from rebellion to trust in God and God alone. I said that the real miracle is not the fish. The real miracle is not that a large fish was appointed and swallowed him and kept him alive for 3 days and three nights. The great miracle is what happened in the heart of the prophet. So look at what happened. Start in verse 6. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So again, as far as he's concerned, dead. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, the Christian Standard Version says, those who cherish vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In other words, they have no claim on the steadfast love of the Lord because they have rejected him. But I, with my voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. He put himself in the same position we found those sailors back in verse 16 of chapter 1 when they feared the Lord. And they sacrificed to the Lord. And they made vows to the Lord. So Jonah isn't putting himself in a position of a favored child of God. He's putting himself in there in the company with those pagan sinners. Puts himself on the same level. That's biblical repentance. I am a sinner. I am corrupt in my mind and my heart. I am filled with rebellion and wickedness. And there is no good thing that dwells in me that is in my flesh. I am not deserving of your mercy. I'm not deserving of your grace. Why? Because no one is deserving of grace, because if you're deserving of something, it isn't grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is undeserved. It is unearned. And so he's acknowledging his sin. He's confessing his sin before God. And yet, in those circumstances, seaweed wrapped around his head, he says at one point, the water is up to my neck. I'm surrounded by water. I'm going down to the depths. It's all over, yet with thanksgiving. And I sacrifice to you. So he has gone from a rebel to trust in God and in God alone. He came with a voice of thanksgiving. That leaves me saying, are you kidding me? Given the circumstances, oh, but I get it. He comes with thanksgiving because he's going to be delivered. No, he says all this before he's delivered. And he's not promised. Go back and read it. There's no promise in here that God says to him, I'm going to bring you out. He doesn't know that. As far as he can see, he's a dead man. But in that circumstance, he said, I'll sacrifice to you and I give thanks to you. That's the heart of repentance. God had changed his heart. He went from rebel to worshiper while in the fish's belly. This is genuine repentance, and without it, there is no gospel. Without it, there is no salvation. May God grant to us hearts of genuine, consistent, continual repentance. Because repentance is not a one-time thing. It's not a matter that we can say, well, you know, when I was 8, I repented of my sin and I trusted in Jesus, so I'm good from here on out. No, that's when I began repenting. And I will continue to repent until I'm taken to glory and I'm transformed and become like the Lord Jesus. In the meantime, I'm going to have to constantly repent, not in order to be saved again and again and again, but because I am saved. And as God reveals the wickedness of my heart, the biblical response is for me to say, that's a wicked heart. I'm wicked. I'm sinful. And so we are continual repenters because we are sinners. Being transformed, being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, but we're not there yet, and we got a long way to go. And so we live a life of continual, genuine repentance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for revealing your truth to us. Lord, I'm grateful that we find the gospel here clearly laid out in this Old Testament passage. The gospel is not something new. The gospel isn't locked up in the New Testament. It runs throughout the whole of Scripture. Your dealings with sinful men have always been by grace. And salvation has always been by grace, because of Christ, to the glory of God. In those Old Testament days, they were looking forward to Messiah. They were trusting in the promise of God that there was coming a deliverer. They were trusting in the promise of God that he is in covenant and would save his people. And those of us this side of the cross look back and point at our redemption accomplished in the Lord Jesus and look forward to it being completed in glory. Father, I pray that you help us understand the need for real, genuine, biblical repentance. And that we would embrace it as a good and glorious and wonderful thing, and something that we must continually do as we are made ever aware of the sin and the wickedness and just how dark our hearts really are. Father, please cause this message to come alive in us and change us. Cause it to drive us to want to share this glorious good news with others, that they might know the joy and the peace and the freedom that we know, having experienced your grace through repentance. Thank you for giving us this time together tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.